Hello. You guys hear me okay? Thank you very much. I'm really honored to be able to share with you guys. I'm totally unworthy, and God has given me the blessing of being able to have things. Whatever comes out is really, just believe me, I don't have a big gift of preaching naturally, and so if this is useful to you guys, then you can pray and thank God and not me. So today, I'm going to speak a little bit about sharing. I have a scripture here I'm going to read, and before I read it, I just want to kind of clear the air. I don't know how many of you have a big church background, but for me at least, in my church background, when I think about sharing truth, sharing things in scripture, sharing the gospel, it's kind of a double-edged thing. It sounds very exciting to me, and there's usually also a little bit of a tinge of guilt and pressure. And so as I read this scripture, this kind of carries both of these things for me personally, and I just feel that maybe a lot of people out here have the same feeling, those of you who are believers and understand the command God gave us to share. And this is kind of what I'm going to be delving into today. And so Acts 20, 24 through 27, this is something written by Paul, who was basically the greatest Christian missionary, the first real missionary of the gospel. He was an apostle. He shared the gospel with a lot of people and changed a lot of people's lives, if you don't know a whole lot about him. And this was him writing toward the end of his life, and he knew it was toward the end of his life. He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And so this is an encouraging scripture to see this man who can say he's innocent of the blood of all. Nobody can blame him if they haven't heard, if they haven't obeyed the truth that he shared, because he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Before I begin, let's just pray over the scripture that we've read. God, Lord, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like this man who can say at the end of his life that he basically regrets nothing. He has no regrets, and he can't be blamed if people haven't heard the truth, because he has done everything in his power to share. He has not shrunk. He's not turned back, turned away from sharing. And so, Lord, we want to be like this man. It's exciting to think about what could happen if we could boldly share. So we've seen in our midst the sorts of things that happen when people open up their mouths and share the love of God and the truth of God. At the same time, Lord, I just believe that many of us also have guilt associated with this, and God, that we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, that we simply look at these scriptures that say, God, that if we're ashamed of his gospel, we're ashamed of Jesus Christ, if we can't open up our mouths. God, sometimes rather than acting and responding to that, we just kind of feel like junk. And so, Lord, I pray for you to demolish those strongholds today as we learn what your scriptures teach about sharing. And I just believe that there are things in the scripture, there are things that this church has shared with me that can ease that burden, where we know that it is never easy to open up our mouths. There's a spiritual battle going on for our hearts and for our mouths that Satan doesn't want us to speak. He doesn't want us to share. So it's never going to be easy, but God, sometimes it can be easier than we think. So Lord, just change our perspective today as we learn from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to begin here, just share a little bit. A lot of you guys have looked at and maybe on a regular basis are using the draw near sheet that we have back on the in the tool shed. We come out with a new one every week that has scriptures for us to look at and prayers just to use in our devotional lives. And one of the really important things that you'll find on these sheets is a thing called SOS. And Pastor Rob's talked a little bit about this. We talked a little bit about it to me and so forth. What SOS is just an acronym that we use to try to really apply the Word of God to our lives so that when we sit and we spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour reading Scripture, which is something that we're encouraged to do so that we can grow and change, that it actually has an effect on us. And so I'm just going to read this SOS is based on partially on James 1:22, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And so the guide here says, as you study the word, ask yourself and apply these three life-changing questions. Number one, say. The first S is for say. What is the text saying about Jesus, his circumstances, and his will? And so simply, say is just about understanding what the scripture says. Number two, obey. How can I apply this in every area of my life to give him glory? And number three, share. How can I share this truth about the Lord and his will with others? And so, again, SOS, just say, obey, share. It's a very simple thing that we can use as we read scriptures and as we learn things, that we don't just want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. But when you look at that acronym, for me at least, when I go through this thing, it's sort of an increasing difficulty for me. The first thing, simply understanding what the scripture says, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you have to find like a guide or a commentary to help you understand. Maybe the original language is a little confusing or whatever, but it's something that's objectively usually possible to understand what the scripture is saying. Number two, obeying, that's something that, quite honestly, a lot of Christians and a lot of even churches don't even quite get that far in a lot of respects. That I know in my past Christian life, so to speak, I spent whole long periods of time where my main objective was to understand Scripture, learn Scripture, even memorize Scripture. I didn't spend a lot of time trying to do the things that it was telling me to do. And so something I think Restored has done a really good job of is encouraging all of us to be obedient to the scriptures. And so when we sit in life group, we sit in discipleship, we don't just talk about what is this about or what is it telling other people to do. We talk about what should I do maybe this week to follow this. And so that's a challenge already. It's something that I think that we're doing a decent job at. I really believe also that we are really pushing to share the things that we learn. But when I go through these three things, the hardest thing for me is when I get to this thing of sharing the truth. Sometimes it's because I'm kind of scared. It's sort of a challenging thing. Sometimes, honestly, it's just that it requires a lot more creativity. The scriptures say that all scripture is useful, and all scripture can change people. And yet sometimes I'm looking at a passage and I don't really know the answer to that question. Even if I'm not scared of doing it, I don't know how I should share something. And so it requires a little bit more thinking on my part. And so quite honestly, I think oftentimes this last step becomes sort of the afterthought. You know, you kind of look at it and you say, well, it doesn't apply here. Or I should share this by evangelizing more, you know. And that's kind of why I want to focus on this, because it's an area that I don't even really like thinking about that much. I think that we should challenge ourselves, and really, in just about every circumstance, there's an answer to that question. And it can really change lives. And so, we push ourselves to make sacrifices. We push ourselves to really do what the scripture says. But when it comes to sharing, like for me, I have a hard time like pulling the trigger on, you know, I say to myself, the answer is I should share the gospel, or I should speak to this person or this person or this person. When the time comes and I'm sitting there across the table from somebody and we're having a conversation, I clam up. I'm scared. And so I want to share a few really simple ideas that can help us. They've helped me in the past. And when I use them, they help me just to change my way of thinking about these things, and some tools also, just sort of a methodology. Like when you ask yourself, well, what do I do? What's the next step? We want to have practical steps. And so the first The first thing I want to talk about is just the challenges in our thinking when we think about sharing with people and really opening our mouths. The first thing, and really as either for young believers or for people like me who have been believers for a really long time and almost in some ways gotten jaded to the truths about the Lord, there's a problem of apathy or laziness. Some people even just ignorance, just not understanding that we need to do this, or just not really reminding ourselves that the Lord has asked us to not only do what the scripture says, but help other people understand what it says. The first thing we really have to do in order to overcome this is to realize that this is a command of Jesus. And so when we talk about the say, obey, share, the last step is really an extension of obey. You can't really say that you've obeyed the scriptures, but you're not really never sharing them. So Matthew 28:18-20, we call this the Great Commission. Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so, obviously, the first step, really, for a believer who doesn't understand this, is to simply realize this Great Commission. This is like the command that Jesus left us with. He said this right before he ascended to heaven after he was resurrected. And so, it's kind of the last thing that he asked us to do, and it's our mission until he comes back. And so, if you don't understand that, it's worth digging into. That this is the job of the church. This is really why the church exists. Is to share. For us who maybe already understand that, but we're a little bit still reluctant, or maybe we don't even really care, we need to begin to understand the price that really Jesus paid for us in order to have the salvation that we have. Many of us are thankful that we're saved, we believe we're going to heaven, maybe we just don't completely understand what it cost the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says you were bought with a price. And Isaiah 53:4-6 has a passage about the Lord. This was written hundreds of years before he was born, but it was a prophecy about him. And it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And so when Jesus was on the cross, we understand, many of us, the pain that he went through when he was crucified. But the scriptures say the Lord put on him the punishment for every one of our sins. This was a heavy weight, and this is what it took for him to purchase our salvation. Luke 12:48 says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." And so if you are a believer who considers yourself really blessed, whether it's salvation or the really awesome things, you know, I think about my family, my marriage, that I know I don't deserve all the really awesome things that God has given me. I just remember a season, especially when the Lord blessed me with a family and all these awesome things, and I'm like, my life is really great. And just really asking myself, well, at what point is God going to require something of me now? And it's not, we could never pay back the debt that he paid for us. This is not about tit for tat. This is simply the Lord wants to use us. Now that he has kind of picked us up, turned us around, put our feet on solid ground. Right? We're grateful for that, and he's going to use that for us to further his kingdom. And the scripture that we just read from Paul, who said, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so if some of us are too busy to really spend time looking into God's word, trying to equip ourselves to share with people. Maybe we have a job that we're really successful in that takes up too much of our time, or we're going to school so that we can get an awesome job and be successful. or we have a lot of pastimes that are really fun for us. I'm not suggesting that we, you know, should become hermits and simply put away all good things. But because of what the Lord has done for us, our life is now, it belongs to him. And Paul said his life was accounted as of no value except to do his mission. And so we want to have the same kind of heart, and we should be asking God to give us this heart. Another thing that really becomes an obstacle for me as I just consider sharing with people is the fear of failure and rejection. And so when you think about sharing with somebody, and that could take on a lot of aspects. You know, we could talk about evangelism proper, just going out, maybe finding perfect strangers and asking them if they know Jesus Christ, or speaking to our coworkers about our Christian life and being a witness in that way, or even trying to lead people in the church and disciple people, become spiritual mothers and fathers. One thing that we're worried about is simply this isn't going to work. You know, we think about the terrible things people are going to say to us, that we should shut our mouths, that they're going to walk away. I think we blow this out of proportion a little bit, but the truth is it can happen. You know, you can have difficult situations. You could speak to somebody at work and you can get fired. Or you could speak to a friend and they could decide because of their hatred of God and the Lord and their bad history with him, they decide to take it on you. You could lose a friend. There's no alternative to the idea of I'm going to have to step up and do this. This is the area where, you know, I like to think that some of our thinking can be changed so that this can be made easier, but it can't really be easy to open our mouths when we know we could lose a friend over this. But we have to understand their destiny is, it's not in our hands, but it's on the line. And the Lord wants to use us to change somebody's life. Also, if I'm afraid of my lack of knowledge, or maybe appearing that I'm a little bit hypocritical, maybe I imagine speaking to somebody and I just imagine that they're going to come up with questions that I can't answer. Or they're going to ask me, well, if this is so special, how come you don't behave like the Bible tells you you're supposed to behave? And really, if you look back at SOS, say, obey, share, this is kind of a key to this, is that if I'm following the first two steps of this, I have no business really trying to speak to somebody about the Bible if I've never read it, I've never even read some of it, or if I spend a couple of minutes a day looking at it and I'm not familiar with it. And so if I don't feel like I have enough knowledge, maybe the answer is for me to get a little bit of knowledge about the scriptures. And if I don't feel that I have any right to speak about doing what the Bible says, then maybe I need to start obeying. Of course, nobody's perfect, but we can deal with the issue of hypocrisy by trying not to be hypocrites. And the church, of course, has a lot of training that they can kind of offer us in order to actually equip ourselves. Now, I talk about equipping ourselves to share, and I talk about learning more about the scripture so that we can answer questions. But one thing I want to, I really think is a very important point. When we look at the way that the modern church talks about sharing, evangelism and apologetics, we kind of have opposing models. We have a model that basically talks about, as a Christian, I am supposed to be equipped to answer any question that anybody's going to have. If I kind of take, you know, open up this can of worms, Pandora comes out of the box or whatever, then any question that somebody has, I'm going to have to have an answer with. When I talk to a Muslim, I'm going to have to explain to them why Muhammad is not the answer and Jesus is, or a Hindu or Buddhist or whatever. And I kind of think back to my days in college. I went to WSU where there are a ton of international students. There are a ton of really liberal kids there. And I had a very well-meaning church and very well-meaning people discipling me that loved me. But I really got caught up in this idea of, okay, Jared, you're going to this college where there's all these people that believe all these things, and you need to stand up for the truth, and you need to convince these people of something different. And it's kind of this model of like a Navy SEAL. I sort of researched and found a cool image here to kind of give the impression that I'm talking about, that we have to be ready for every situation. We have to convert Islam. We have to win the arguments. The result of this, I mean, number one, I can tell you from experience that when you try to do this, this is exactly the way you come across to people. You look combative. And if you do win an argument with somebody who doesn't believe, it doesn't mean that they're gonna, their lives are going to change. It just means they're going to stop talking to you. Not only do you not have to do this, but you really don't want to. It's kind of impossible. I think most of the time, and really something that happened to me was that I simply became paralyzed. I tried to jump into having these arguments with people and addressing everybody's concerns and objections. And when it didn't work out, and when I found out there were questions I still couldn't answer, I simply stopped. I said, well, this isn't, you know, I don't have any credibility to speak into somebody's life. And so I'm not going to open my mouth unless I'm absolutely sure that what I'm saying is correct and verifiable and that I can back it up. And so I just did nothing. The model that I want to present to you guys as an alternative to this is us as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, speaking of the word of God, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so when you think about there might be, the U.S. might send their Navy SEAL out to kill somebody or to get a job done, and they completely equip them for battle. When you talk about a diplomat, these people are sent out to represent the government, the country. They don't have the power and the authority in themselves. They don't control the military, and so if they go to a country and they say, listen, if you do this and this and this, we're gonna invade or whatever, they don't have this power in and of themselves. They are referring to another power, and they're simply representing that. And in this scripture, it talks about ambassadors who are really trying to reconcile people to the Lord, who have rebelled against him, who are really in the enemy camp. And this is the picture that we have. Jesus, I always think about Jesus as somebody who would knock on the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody would just answer me, I would come in. This is scripture. But for a long time, I thought of Jesus as somebody who really was begging people to come to him. And that every single person I met, I needed to really do every single thing that I could to just really push them. I read the scripture in John about this conversation he had with Pharisees. I'll just read it here. John 10:22-31 says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And so they're challenging Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. And when he said this statement, I and the Father are one, it says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And so Jesus' response to these people who were asking them to tell us plainly whether you're the Messiah or not, he said, well, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. And the reason you don't believe me is because you're not one of my sheep. Jesus called himself the shepherd, the good shepherd. And Jesus' perspective was there were people in the world who belonged to him, and there were people who didn't. And this seems harsh. And the thing that prevents us from using this to just kind of arrogantly go along and tell people to say, well, you're not one of God, so you don't believe. That's why, The thing is, we don't know who belongs to him and who's going to belong to Jesus. But our job as ambassadors, rather than going and finding everybody who disagrees with us and telling them the truth, is to look for people that belong to Jesus. Some people call this the person of peace. And basically, you're trying to find somebody who's actually open. And you can't do that by keeping your mouth shut. But also, when you speak to someone, whether it's a stranger or whether it's a friend, somebody very close to you, it becomes apparent very quickly whether they're interested in hearing what you have to say and whether it's the right time to speak. And so what I really, personally, what I really want to have in my heart is a passion to find the people that God is preparing their hearts to receive the truth, whether this is an unbeliever that needs to hear the gospel or whether it's somebody here in this church who is maybe a follower of Jesus but needs help. We don't want to try to disciple somebody who doesn't want discipled. We don't want to encourage somebody to obey over and over and over again when they just don't want to obey. We don't want to give people something that they're not ready for. What we want is to be constantly searching for ways to advance God's kingdom. Psalm 69:9 says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And so we are supposed to have this consumed desire for the kingdom of God to grow and advance. Matthew 24:14 is a scripture that that we've held on to for a while regarding proclaiming the gospel, which is the mission of the church. It says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so we don't believe that we have any idea when the end of the world is going to come, when Jesus is going to come back, but we do know that we want it to happen, and then it's going to happen when the mission of the church is fulfilled. And so we should have a passion to be a part of that mission. This is a very simple idea that we need to take ourselves away from this concept of being the Navy SEAL who can do anything, who can answer any question, and replace it with the idea of I'm simply searching for the people that God has already picked out. So there have been times when we're hanging out with Pastor Rob, we're doing discipleship, and we kind of test this theory that maybe God prepares people in advance. And we'll ask somebody simple questions. You know, can I pray for you? Is there something I could pray for you because I'm a Christian? And we expect people to just be awkward, and sometimes they are. And then sometimes they'll just break down in tears. And they'll say, "That's exactly what I needed today, was somebody praying for me." And we've seen people's lives change through these simple acts that are based on not this idea of trying to fight somebody, but finding the people that God has pre-planned should be in our path, should be in this building. And so using this kind of new way of thinking, here are some tools that we can use to try to be more effective in sharing with people. Number one, the church. So we really need to be taking advantage of every resource that the church gives us in order to share with people. We're not alone in this. We have a whole family. When I come up to somebody and I say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to be praying for you with this issue that you have, or let me help give you some advice about this," I don't have to be the only one. I can call the whole church to prayer. I can find somebody in my church who is even better equipped than me to share with somebody. We should be inviting people to church and inviting people to life group. We talk to some people who they would never want to go to somebody's house for life group. This is our small group ministry on Wednesday nights. They would never want to go to somebody's house. It's too scary, but they would be fine with coming to church. And then we have some people, we run into people who would never set foot into a church because they hate churches, but they will go and hang out in my living room. And so we should be considering the things that are going on in the church that maybe somebody would be open to coming. We should be looking for accountability and encouragement from people in our church. The person that's discipling me or the people that I'm discipling, we can encourage each other to really be bold in sharing with the people that we know. We can bring up, okay, so So who do you know, who in your life really needs to know Jesus, to get close to Jesus? And can we be praying with you for this person? So take advantage of these things. Ministry opportunities where we can actually exercise these muscles of trying to open up our mouths and share with people. The med clinic that we have every Tuesday night, we always have a need of people showing up and simply loving on people that are at the med clinic waiting to be helped. Once again, simply asking them, what's going on in your life? Obviously, they're having a hard time. They can't afford a doctor, and they need a doctor. So they're already in a situation where you know they need help. Tuesday nights, 5 to 7, yeah. And so, and not only do we have the med clinic, but oftentimes the church goes out, life group service nights and so forth, and we take these flyers out that talk about the med clinic. We go out on walks, and we simply go to people's houses door to door. We knock on the door. We have this flyer that gives us an in, and we say, hey, did you know that there's a med clinic on Tuesday nights? And by the way, can I pray for you? Do you know Jesus? And we can begin to take these opportunities and stretch ourselves and show up to these things. Today, and I didn't realize this when I was writing the sermon, so maybe the Lord planned this out or something, but today is the last day to register for the mission trip. And so maybe there are people here that need to be a part of that who haven't signed up yet. A mission trip, you know, somebody talked to me the other day that somebody asked them, well, aren't there people in Wichita that need help? Why would you go to Dallas to help people and to try to preach the gospel to people or whatever you're going to do? When there's plenty of people in Wichita that need it. And there are a lot of answers to that. Number one, it gives us the opportunity to completely avoid all the distractions that really kind of consume us. I know, you know, I can't bring my 5 children to Dallas with me, and so I'm not going to have my 5 children that I kind of constantly need my attention. I don't have my job. I have to take time off of my job, and I'm simply making sacrifices like these with the goal of being obedient to God in the situation. And so it creates opportunities for us to be more obedient. It also gives us some support from our leaders rather than, again, going this alone and trying to do this by ourselves. Maybe for the first time, we have no idea what we're doing. We can go and watch somebody else do it and then try to follow their example. And they can watch us, and they can give us advice, they can give us guidance. Importantly, for people who ask about what about the people in Wichita, I think people who have gone on these mission trips with us can testify that we always come home with a new passion to share at home. And so things get stagnant. At home, you start to come up with excuses. Every week you might go out and try to share with people, or every once in a while you might see somebody that you know, that you care about, that's hurting, and you might share with them. But pretty soon, you kind of get tired of it. You forget about it. It's really easy because we don't really like doing it. And so going out and seeing what happens when we're obedient, we get home and we want to continue to obey. And so if anybody just has a tug on their heart to become a part of this thing, that maybe they want to be more obedient to this great commission we're talking about, I just encourage you, this is the last day, so you don't have much longer to think about it. Sign up. Another huge resource we have is prayer. And there are a couple of ways that prayer helps us. Number one, obviously, we have got to pray in preparation for the opportunities that we want to get. Honestly, if we prayed every single day, God, just simply give me opportunities to share your truth with somebody, whether it's a stranger, whether it's somebody that I love, somebody in the church, God answers these prayers. And so if we want opportunities, he will give them to us if we're asking him. We need to pray for boldness. So we need to pray that we'll be able to take advantage of the opportunities that he gives us. And quite honestly, not only does this change circumstances, it changes our hearts, that as we continue to pray for these things, we actually find we desire it more. Because half the time, quite honestly, I pray for God to give me a situation where somebody needs to hear about his love, and I'm still afraid to actually speak up when the time comes. And so I need to be constantly reminding myself, this really is what I want. I want the same thing that God wants. I mean, just don't underestimate his ability to bring about these circumstances. I will never forget, there was a time I was coming back from a mission trip, I think. And so, just like I said, my heart was a little bit passionate about sharing with people, but I couldn't find any opportunities. I was kind of trying to be on the lookout. I went about my business, and I just didn't see anybody that, you know, it seemed like I could respectfully speak with and share. And so I was sitting in my car praying at a red light, and I just said, God, can you help me run into a situation where I can share? And this kid comes knocking on my window at the red light. And I rolled down the window, and he says, I need help. I'm like, oh, well, what's up? And so I give him a ride. He had run away from home. He needed a ride to Quick Trip. He wanted to call the cops and get himself back home. And so I give him a ride to Quick Trip. It takes 5 or 10 minutes, and it was a very simple situation. I can't tell you that I prayed over him, and he came to Christ and became a member of the church or something. But I asked him to pray. He said, okay. I gave him some prayers. I talked with him about his family. He needed to be ministered to. And God didn't just put him in my path. He really kind of came up to me. And so when you pray for these things, God can really answer. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so if your answer to, well, you know, I don't think God has really asked me to share with people because I don't get the chances to, then maybe you should be asking him for the opportunities. Another big aspect of prayer in this is that it's actually a way for us to love on people. Not only do we want to pray for opportunities and pray beforehand and prepare ourselves, but this is the number one question when I really want to approach people and show them how much God loves them, simply asking if I can pray for them. You might think that people would find this awkward. Some people do, but most of the time people really respect the fact that you want to pray for them. There are people that you'll run into who have never, ever had somebody ask them that, and it means the world to them. And so simply offering to pray for someone, pray with someone, not only does it open up the door for people and let them know that you care about them, but it stretches us, because it's still something that we don't always want to do. To be quite honest, when you're talking with somebody who has never really sought out being in the presence of the Lord, you're really leading by example and leading them into the presence of God. If they're willing, then this may be the first time that God shows up for them and they feel the Holy Spirit's power. Quite honestly, if they have something that they need prayed for, if they're sick, if they're hurting, and you pray, again, God can answer. If you want to know something that can convince somebody about the truth of God more than arguing about the case for Christ or whatever, it's when somebody says, well, yeah, you can pray for me, I'm sick, and you pray, and they get healed. That will change their mind. Not only do we want to be praying in preparation, but we really want to use prayer as a tool and really believe in the results as we're trying to share with people. If you look around this church, you know, oftentimes I look at myself and I say, well, I should be sharing with more strangers. I should be sharing with more people I don't know. But in the middle of church, there's a room full of people who have demonstrated that they actually are interested in hearing from God. And so if you really want a way to kind of just begin to stretch yourself in trying to minister to people, just try praying for somebody at church. I can almost promise you that people won't be offended by that. It's why they're here. They just listen to people praying for like 20 minutes and somebody speaking about God. And so they're not going to turn around and say, I don't want to hear about God. So simply commit yourself to trying to pray for people in church, even just people that you know. There have been times where I have to get over the fear of walking up to Steve, the worship leader, and saying, can I pray for you? And that's ridiculous. There's nothing to be afraid of. He will let me pray for him. that's right. He might run away really fast. if you look at, again, we don't need to spend all of our time looking out for perfect strangers that need to hear, although we should be open to this. We can look right around here. We can also look in our oikos. And for those of you who don't know, it's not just a Greek yogurt. It's also a word in the Bible that means household or family. We're not just talking about somebody's immediate family, people that are related to them. In the scriptures, somebody's oikos, their household, it included people that they worked with, maybe servants and slaves, basically their associates. One definition I've read said basically anybody that you spend more than an hour a week with would be part of your oikos, your sphere of influence. At Restored, we are really huge on what we call oikos evangelism, that we want to look at the people who we spend the most time with that we actually already have a relationship with, and people that we really care about. We want them to know Jesus, and we want to look for opportunities to share with them. You should be mindful as you kind of go about your business and you run into these people. There are certain events that will open up people to hear the truth and quite honestly that will create a need for them to know basically what Jesus has to offer. If you run into somebody who has lost someone, their spouse or their child, simply coming over and maybe giving them some rice-a-roni or whatever and saying, listen, I want to pray for you. That can completely change their heart. Somebody who maybe was running away from God or had no interest can suddenly say, you know what, maybe you're the only person that's actually reached out to them, and maybe this thing is for real. People going into prison, it's not something you would normally expect to see, but around here, we run into people that go into prison, and they're in need. They lose their job, or even positive things that happen to somebody. You see somebody get married, you go to their wedding, you see them have children. These are good things. They're not hurting. They're not in pain and needing help. But they're still going to be thinking about things a lot differently. Their perspective begins to change, and they might say, you know what, I really should start becoming more responsible or whatever. whether it's a really legitimate reason or whether it's kind of a shallow reason, we can take advantage of these opportunities and say, hey, listen, you got this kid. We've got a great kids ministry that they can come hang out in. You can get an hour off, and you can come and sing and worship with us, and it'll be fun, people even, just getting new jobs. When something cool happens to somebody, you should ask yourself, is this an opportunity for me to teach them every good and perfect gift comes from God, that they can be thankful to God, and they can start expressing their thanks by showing up at church or whatever so that they can begin to hear what he has to say, what he wants to speak into their lives. The gist of this is that, again, we want to become spiritual mothers and fathers to people starting in our church, people who want it, and then we want to begin to have more and more opportunities to help people come to know Jesus better. This isn't just about getting a message out, taking a pile of tracts and handing it out. We really do want to, the people in our lives that don't have Jesus are hurting. Even if they don't act like it, they need him. And so we want to become the tool that he uses for that. Around the same time that he spoke this great commission, Acts 1, 6 through 8 talks about some other things that Jesus said here. He says, or it reads, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they were expecting basically the kingdom of God to be coming fully right then. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this is a scripture, we kind of focus on the end of this. It says you're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. But when we talk about Jerusalem, this is where the disciples were already. And Judea and Samaria were kind of like where they traveled to. You might think of them like Hutchinson or Topeka or something. And so there's really a progression in this that we don't simply want to go out and find strangers in strange places to share the truth with them. We want to share at home. We want to share in the places that we travel to. And we want to go to the ends of the earth and share with people who don't know even who Jesus is. The last thing I want to talk about here is what we can expect to happen if we actually begin to be obedient in sharing and pay attention to looking for people that God is after. I'm going to read a little bit from a book called The Church Can Change the World. It's by Jimmy Seibert. He's the pastor of Antioch Church in Waco, Texas, a place that we're very connected to their vision for church planning, for evangelism. If any of you have gone through the Foundations of Faith in Discipleship, they kind of wrote that. I think we got the word life group from them, too. Or maybe they stole it from somebody else. I don't know. But in this book, The Church Can Change the World, he talks about how Antioch and the people in Antioch are focused on simply sharing everywhere that they go. And he has a couple of stories about the results of this that I'm going to read. And these are, we have stories like this at Restored. And so our vision is really just to simply see more of this. Jimmy says, I love our people because they share Christ everywhere they go. Around Waco, I regularly run into people whom someone from Antioch shared with. A waitress once approached me and asked if I was the guy that spoke on Sunday mornings at Antioch. I told her I was, and she told me this story. A group of people from Antioch sat at her table one day and asked if they could pray for her. She was touched by their offer and allowed them to pray. When they left, they gave her a good tip, and she was even more impressed. Then another group of Antioch people sat at her table who not only prayed for her but invited her to life group. She went and had a good time. They shared with her, but she didn't make a decision for Christ that night. On Sunday morning, she came to the service and listened to the message. At the end of my talk, I asked if there was anyone there who needed Jesus. She raised her hand and prayed to accept Christ that morning. And then the second story here. One Sunday at the end of church, a single mom came up to me with her little boy in her arms. She told me that she worked with a girl from Antioch named Susan. They had become friends over time, and Susan had encouraged her and prayed for her consistently. While this young woman had no interest in the things of God, she found great comfort through life struggles and challenges as Susan counseled, encouraged, and helped her. Eventually, after many invitations, she went with Susan to life group. Her own admission to me was that it was a little weird being there. But because of her friendship with Susan, she continued to go for several weeks. More and more, she found herself wanting to know God, which eventually led to her coming to Sunday services. She told me, I was actually really scared to come here, and I sat in the very back. After a couple of weeks, as I heard you sharing, I was deeply drawn. I got a CD of one of the messages, and I listened to it while I was driving to work a few weeks ago. You talked about God's love for us and our need to know him. I find myself crying uncontrollably, and I pulled off to the side of the road and gave my heart and life to Jesus. The last few weeks have been wonderful and life-changing as I have found people to walk with and to love me. This young woman went on, the reason I told you that story is that I wanted to introduce my little son, Ryan. I wanted to let you know that because of your people and this message of the gospel, his destiny will be different. He will also be a man of God. Jimmy says, right there, I could have gone to heaven and been happy. The process works. A community of people loved and cared for a young woman, and the destiny of generations has been changed. And so as we just reflect on these stories, one thing I want to draw attention to is what the people in the church did, because it wasn't actually that much. We have one lady who, she's a waitress, and the people that she's serving simply say, can we pray for you? And she says, sure. They give her a big tip. Another one comes by, they pray, and they invite her to life group, and that's pretty much it. And this other woman, she befriends her coworker, which is a perfectly natural thing to do, and she invites her to church. Jimmy Seibert preached a few sermons. They were probably not the most amazing sermons ever, but it was the Holy Spirit that really drew these people, and he simply used the people in the church to do that. And so these are very simple things that we can do. We don't have to be afraid of. They are challenging. They are difficult because when you make friends with somebody at your job, you might worry you'll get in trouble, or you might worry they're going to think weirdly about you. In fact, she did. She said it was very weird to be in life group, but she went anyway because this is not just about this woman. It's not just about us. It's about the Holy Spirit who's working behind the scenes and doing something that we're never going to be able to replicate or understand. We can simply obey. Let me read this this account from Paul, who says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so as we read this again, God, I just pray, Lord, we can't help being afraid, but the scriptures say perfect love casts out fear. We love the people that we're close to, the people in our families and our friends, our coworkers, even people that we see out on the streets. We understand that God loves them and wants something better for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would overcome the fear in our hearts today, that we wouldn't look at this as a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. But God, we're not fighting against these people. We love them. Lord, if there are people in this room today that don't know you, that have been invited by somebody or whatever, we know that you're after them. We're after them in your name because we love them and because you love them. So Lord, we just know this is not our abilities. This is not clever things we can say. We need to simply draw people close to you, remind them of who you are and how much you love them, and you'll do the rest. Lord, I pray, God, change some hearts today. Help us to take steps of obedience, whether it's signing up for missions, whether it's simply praying about who in our life we need to share with. God, help us to take real steps. And God, we just pray that you would do the rest. We know that you love them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give thanks to Elder Jared this morning for sharing the word. There's a million things around here that we're good at. And there are some things that God continues to work us over on to become completely whole someday in what he wants us to do. One of those areas that we continue to work on as a church is sharing the gospel. And Jared gave a good word this morning. Not everybody needs to be this guy standing on the corner with a bullhorn. Sharing the gospel is simply, look at it biblically. People were changed by the gospel, and they would share it with people in their circle. And then those people would catch the fire by the Holy Spirit, and they would share the gospel with people in their circle. And the circle expanded. We don't need to spend $30,000 on outreach events a year. We really don't. All we need to do is remember and realize that we're equipped by the Holy Spirit. And some of you will say, well, you know, that's good. Some of you guys know how to talk. Some of you guys can present to people. It's mandated in the scriptures for everybody to be able to share what God has done in their lives. And that happens by the Holy Spirit and by what he does. You're not responsible for anybody changing. You're responsible for being faithful and sharing what God has done in your life. And so as our movement grows, it will grow on that fact that God in us, changing us, using us, spurs us, and we're obedient to share the gospel with other people. They catch it. Why? Some of you have been changed so much in this place. And why on earth would we want to keep that to ourselves? Amen? I'm not talking about because I'm so great. I'm talking about God works here. God does miracles here through you guys. And so why on earth would we not want people in that? And so our job is just to be faithful, to pray, to have purposeful conversations with people. And sometimes some of us don't even have any non-believing friends anymore. Some of us need to expand our oikos a little bit and get into the heart of people, love them, serve them, and show them the manifestation of Christ in the flesh. That's you. And so we just pray that power over you and to know that God is going to do this in us, and we are going to answer, and we are going to be faithful, and people are going to be saved. Amen? And so that's our heart's desire, is for this little room to not be able to contain what God is doing in us for much longer. Amen? And so continue to pray. With that said, we're going to run into a ministry time right now where we want to minister to your heart. I know that some of you specifically this week have stuff, like I said earlier, that you need prayer for and healing. Scripture says that we come together by faith. You're sick. You call upon the elders to come and pray, and by your faith you will be healed. We believe that. Amen. And so we want to pray for you. For some of you just having a tough time personally, maybe some of you dealing with loneliness and anger and unforgiveness, and maybe you have a big challenge ahead of you that you need God to go ahead and just kind of make a way. You need prayers for that this morning. Or maybe you just want to come and sit at the foot of the cross and just draw near to the Lord this morning. So we want to give you this time as we worship. We have prayer folks and prayer teams standing on the sides and in the back, and there will be more of them. We encourage you to come this morning and be prayed for, anointed, whatever you need, as we continue to set our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen.